a medieval Christian theologian, and he had one of those medieval Christian theologian names. His name was Anselm of Canterbury. And Anselm, you know, he did what medieval theologians did best. He had a question, and so he wrote a book about it. And I wonder, what do you think a medieval theologian would ask? And it might be the same theological questions that you ask and that I ask. You know, how do we know that God is real? Why is there suffering in the world? What's the point of life? And you know, those are all great questions, but Anselm's question in some ways was more simple and yet more profound. He asked the question, why the God-man? Which is just, it's a fancy way of saying, why did the second person of the Trinity become flesh? Or if I can put it to you in a more basic way, why did Jesus, who Christians believe is fully God and fully man, why did Jesus come to earth? Why was he manifested among us? Why did Jesus come? And of course, you know that that's the question that we've been asking in our Advent sermon series, looking at the letter of 1 John. Why did Jesus come? In some ways, it's a great question for us to think about in the Advent season. Now, maybe you're new to the Christian faith, or maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian tradition that celebrated Advent, and so maybe you're thinking, what in the world is Advent? But Advent, in a lot of ways, it's a Latin word that comes from the word coming or arrival. And so historically and traditionally, 4 weeks before Christmas, Christians all around throughout the ages and all over the globe, Christians intentionally remember the first coming of the Lord Jesus, his first advent. And so for 4 weeks, we remember the past. We think about all the beautiful and wonderful Old Testament promises where God said, one day a Messiah will come. One day a Messiah will come who's going to bring peace and joy and reconciliation, God and sinners reconciled. And the whole Old Testament is the story of waiting and anticipation. And so as you read the Old Testament, you get that sense, don't you? That there's a longing in the Old Testament, that there's a waiting, that there's an expectation, and you read through the pages of the Old Testament, and then one day, all the ancient promises, all the promises of the Old Testament, they come true. In the baby born in Bethlehem. And we just sung that wonderful Christmas carol, didn't we? Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby, in a manger as his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ his little child. And oh, my friends, the Lord Jesus, he's not an ordinary baby, is he? I mean, our passage today calls him the Word of Life, the eternal life who was with the Father. So right there in this first section of 1 John, John is giving us the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Incarnation, the doctrine of the dual nature of Christ, fully God, fully man, all in one passage. Merry Christmas. Friends, Advent, in a lot of ways, it helps us remember the past. And here's the reason why. Here's why Christians spend, 4 weeks remembering the past and thinking about these Old Testament promises. Here's why. We do so in order to remember and reflect on the future. We remember the past to reflect on the future. Yes, Christ has come. Hallelujah. The first advent. And yet, in the first advent, we get this wonderful promise that Christ will come again. There will be a second advent. And we find ourselves in the place in God's story, the redemptive history, as we call it. We find ourselves in this place that the Lord Jesus has come. His first advent has already happened. He came, he was born, he lived to take away our sins, to fulfill the law, to die in our place, to remove God's wrath, to fulfill God's redemptive plan. And yet here's the tension, my friends. Christ has come, and yet here's the tension. We're still living in a broken world, aren't we? We still find ourselves singing that song, O come, Emmanuel, disperse the gloomy clouds of night. Free us from Satan's tyranny. Open wide our heavenly home and close the path to misery. Do you realize that that's not just a Christmas carol that we sing? I mean, that's the soundtrack of life. Gloomy clouds, death, attacks from Satan, sin and misery. That's the world that you live in. That's the world that we inhabit. And so during Advent, during the season, we remember the past in order to reflect on the future, that wonderful day when our King will come again. And when he comes again, he's going to close the pathway to misery. He's going to bring in this eternal joy and this wonderful life of everlasting bliss. And so that's the reason for the Advent season, and it's the reason why we're looking at these select passages from this first century letter of 1 John. This is a letter, as Pastor Andy said last week, this is a letter written to first century Christians living in what's now known as modern day Turkey. And it's written by a guy called John. John was an apostle. John was, he was a theologian. He was a pastor. And in a lot of ways, John was an eyewitness to the first Advent. The apostle John, he's answering Anselm's question, isn't he? Why the God-man? Why did Jesus come? Last week, Pastor Andy, opened up the series by taking us to 1 John chapter 3 where we saw that Jesus came to take away our sins. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus came, to take away your sin if your faith is in Christ. Next Sunday evening, we're going to see this truth, that Jesus came to defeat the power of that ancient foe, the ancient snake, the ancient serpent. But Jesus came to defeat the power of Satan, and to defeat Satan himself. But this morning, we're looking at the prologue and the beginning of this letter, and we're looking at this reason, that Jesus came to bring us life. Isn't that wonderful? That the reason for the first Advent was because Jesus came to bring us life. And my friends, this is not just any ordinary life. The Lord Jesus came to bring us a life of joy. He came to bring a life of joy. That's why he came, to bring a life of joy. And so let's look at this passage and let's see two things. The person who is life is the person who brings joy. The person who is life is the person who brings joy. So first, John wants us to see the person who brings life, or the person who is life. This is a very interesting passage, and it's interesting because John, you'll notice that he doesn't give an introduction to this letter, right? You know, he just goes straight into the topic. You know, verse 3, we proclaim to you the word of life so that you can have fellowship with us, so that you can have joy, so that you can have fellowship with God. He goes straight to the point, and this is so different than the Apostle Paul, isn't it? If you read the Apostle Paul, the other his letters in the New Testament, you know that Paul normally begins with a greeting, right? Grace and peace. I send my regards to these churches. He normally begins with this greeting, and he gives us his credentials. I'm an apostle, Paul usually says, which means that Christ has commissioned me. I wasn't part of the original 12 disciples, but I have seen the risen Christ. He met me. He commissioned me. He set me apart. I am an apostle, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. And he's just always setting forth his apostolic identity, his apostolic authority, and his apostolic calling. And yet John doesn't do that here. It's almost as if these first century Christians already know. Yeah, we know John. The Apostle John, yeah, of course we know him. We know, we acknowledge his authority. We know his identity. He's the beloved disciple. He walked with Jesus. He's the one that laid on the bosom of Jesus at the Last Supper. He's a credible source. We know him. We know that he's an eyewitness. And so right there in verse 1, John, he gets to the point, doesn't he? I want to tell you about the person of life. Verse 2, the word of life was made manifest. The eternal word who is co-eternal and co-relational with the Father, that word was made manifest to us. Okay, John, who is this word? And that's when we enter into the tension, don't we? Because you'll notice that John doesn't use personal pronouns to talk about this word. Which is very strange, isn't it? You would think that he would say, you know, he who was from the beginning, he whom we have heard and seen and touched, but he says that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard. And we read verse 1 and we're just kind of scratching our heads, right? Because this sounds so impersonal. Like, is he talking about a message? Is he talking about a person? And yet we can't miss the very personal and the very tangible verbs that John is using to talk about this word. This word of life was heard by John and the other apostles. This word, we've seen him with our eyes. We've gazed upon him. We've touched the word of life. John is talking about a person who is eternal. John is saying the message that we proclaim, it's actually a person. So that when you hear the message, you meet the person. When you meet the person, you hear the message. This is a person that we're setting forth. This is the person who is the very source of life. And so you'll notice again, verse 1, John says these very familiar words. That which was from the beginning. Very familiar words. This is how the Bible begins. Think about it this way. The new year is a few weeks away, and so some of you are going to be starting a new Bible reading plan. Which, can I just say, that's a great way for you to grow in your faith. What an amazing way for you to start off the new year. Have a plan. This is what I'm going to read this year. If you want to grow in your faith, you should have a plan. And so some of you are going to have Bible reading plans, and you can just imagine this. You wake up on the first day, the first morning of the new year. You get your Bible. You get your cup of coffee or your cup of tea. You sit down in your favorite chair, and you get your Bible reading plan. You open it up, and your Bible reading plan has you in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the very first chapter, and you read the very first verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a glorious verse. And on the first day of 2025, you're confronted with this beautiful, wonderful reality that the one true and living God is the very source of life. That he created you. That you were made by him. That you're not an accident. You're not a mistake. That you and I were created by the living God. The eternal God. Which means your life needs to be shaped by this giver of life. And my friends, you know this to be true, that this is a very hard truth to communicate. And in some ways, it's a very hard truth to believe in the modern world, isn't it? I mean, our culture says, you know, I shape my own life, thank you very much. No one tells me how to live. No one influences me. I am the very source of life. And yet, do you realize that we're constantly being influenced by other people and things outside of us, aren't we? We're constantly being shaped and formed and molded, not by us, but by other people. So let me give you an example. This is another example from Tolstoy's Anna Karenina. You might notice that I've been using a lot of illustrations from Anna Karenina. It's a big book, and I'm still reading it. But wonderful illustrations in that book. But there's a character by the name of Stiva. So Stiva actually is the brother of Anna Karenina, and so Stiva is this Russian aristocrat. He's a civil servant. He's a powerful man. He's a man who shapes his own life. He controls his own life. He does what he wants. And yet Sceva is actually a man like you and me. He's shaped by his wider culture. So his political outlook, his social outlook, his religious view, even the shape of his hat, they're all formed and they're all chosen by the views of the day. And so Tolstoy, he writes this, Sceva chose neither his tendencies nor his views, not even the shape of his hat. All of those came to him from the wider circle, his wider culture. And my friends, it's the same with you and it's the same with me. That your tendencies and your views of life, they're often shaped by the people around us. In other words, you're not free. As much as you'd like to think that you're free, that I make my own decisions, you're not free. And the Christian faith says that's absolutely right. You're not free. You're shaped, you're meant to be shaped by the very source of life. The Lord who gave you breath, the Lord who is allowing you to live right now, that Lord, that living God is meant to shape your life. Now maybe you hear that and you say, well, that doesn't sound that compelling, but let me tell you why this is such good news, my friends. The God who created you, the God who created us, this is the same God who made and created a world that's bursting with beauty and bursting with joy. Like, do you realize this, that the Lord didn't make a world and just have it all look gray and dull? Like, hallelujah, like the fact that we live in a world that has vibrancy and beauty and color and nature and variety and, dare I say, joy. God creates a world filled with joy, and I wonder, does your Christian faith have a category for that? That the creator of the universe made a beautiful world, and it's a world filled with joy. It's a world made by God, the one who is truth, goodness, and beauty. Like, can people look at your Christian life and see, well, that person right there, I don't know what they believe, but they must believe a God of joy because they're so joyful. Like, can people see that in your conduct? Has the gospel shaped you to be a person of joy? Or do people see you and they see, oh, that's a person that's rigid. It's a person that has a dry and joyless faith. See, in Genesis 1, God creates all things. He makes a beautiful world, but here's what makes the world of Genesis chapter 1 so beautiful and so joyful. You know what it is? It's not just the trees. It's not just the vivid colors of the garden. Do you know what it is? Here's the thing that makes the world of Genesis 1 joyful. God and man were in fellowship. And friend, that's why you exist. That we exist to be in fellowship with the very source of life. But of course, you know, the tragedy of the story is that we lost our fellowship. When our first parents, when they trusted in a different story, when they listened to the ancient foe, the ancient serpent, the lies of the devil, and that's the reason why the word had to be made manifest, had to come down to bring us back to fellowship with God. That's what John wants us to see, isn't it? We proclaim this person of life so that you might have fellowship with God. So John wants us to think about the themes of Genesis chapter 1, but he also wants us to think about the themes from his gospel. So the same author of the letter of 1 John also wrote the gospel of John. And in chapter 1, we saw that maybe many, many months ago, but John chapter 1, what a great introduction to a gospel. This is booming theological introduction, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. In him, this word that he's talking about, in him was life. And again, John is creating this tension for us. Who is this word? I mean, he tells us that this word was there in the beginning. He tells us that this word was with God. He tells us that this word was God. He tells us that this word made all things, that in him was life. Okay, John, who is this word? John chapter 1, verse 14. This eternal word who is very God of very God. Do you know what he does? Chapter 1, verse 14. He becomes flesh and he dwells among us. And John can say, we have seen, because this word has been manifested, we have seen the fullness of God's glory, not in a philosophical concept, not in a textbook. We have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So do you see what John's doing in this passage? In 1 John, he's opening up with these themes from Genesis and these themes from his gospel, that the Word is the very source of life, that the Word has become manifest, that the Word is the person of life, and this Word is the Lord Jesus. We proclaim the person of life, the Lord Jesus, John says. Why? Secondly and lastly, because he's the person who brings joy. The person of life is the person who brings joy. John says, this is why Jesus came. Do you want to know why what the purpose for the first Advent is? Well, here's one reason. He came, the Lord Jesus, the source of life, the person of life. He came to bring us life and joy. And my friends, this is what you desire, isn't it? Whether you're here this morning and you're a Christian because you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you've repented of your sins, or maybe you just stumbled into church and you know that you're not a Christian. You've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus. You've never repented of your sins. And yet you still desire, wherever you're at this morning, you still desire these two things, life and joy. Your flatmates that are not Christians, your workmates, your schoolmates, the people that you sit next to on the tube that are not Christians, they desire the same thing, life and joy. And would you agree that we often, so often, we place our joy in things that fade away? See, there's nothing wrong with enjoying your career. Like, I hope that you are in a career. I hope that you're in a job that you love, that the Lord has just gifted you for that job, that you enjoy worshiping the Lord through just being a good employee. I hope you enjoy your job. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a relationship or, you know, certain things within the culture. Like, we live in such a beautiful, amazing city, don't we? Museums and markets. Like, I hope you enjoy living in London. But you know that those things all fade away. And here's the question. Is that where you find your ultimate joy? John's proclaiming the person of life, Christ himself, so that our joy may be complete in him, in Christ, in the source of life, in the very person of life. Now, here's the big problem of the passage. We've never seen Jesus. John has. I mean, he's speaking as an eyewitness, isn't he? I mean, he even speaks with this plural language because John and the apostolic band, they have seen Jesus. So much so that they can say, we've heard him. We've seen him. Our eyes have gazed upon the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Our hands, we've touched him. This is experiential. But of course, the only thing that we can say is, I've never seen him. My hands have never touched Jesus. I've never heard his voice. I've never gazed upon his glory. So how can this message about Jesus bring me any joy? In fact, maybe for you, this year has been the opposite of this passage. Right? This passage is very much, we've seen Jesus. He's manifested himself to us. And maybe for you, as you think about this past year, you realize that your life has been the complete opposite of this passage. You say, well, Jesus has felt so far this year. He's felt so distant. I don't find joy in my faith. I don't see life in Jesus. And maybe for you, if you get very honest with yourself, you say, do you know what's brought me joy this year? Loads and loads of alcohol. Watching pornography. Sleeping. Pouring myself into my career. Watching loads and loads of YouTube. Numbing my life with my phone. That's what's brought me joy. Because all of those things, I can see them. I can hear them. I can feel them. I can move toward those things. My career, my looks, my status, my reputation, my health. Something that I can see. Something that I can move towards. And yet, my friends, you know this to be true. That there's a big problem with this. That these things fade away. John is saying, I have seen, we have seen, the very source of life, the one that you were created for. He was made manifest. He came so close. I'm telling you these things so that you too can have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus. John is saying, I have seen the first advent. There was a man, a real historic man named the Lord Jesus who claimed to be God. And this man, he lived, he died, and he resurrected to prove that he was God and he is God. And this is the man. This is the very source of life. This is the person who can bring you life and joy. And so here's John's question for us. Do you know the joy of Jesus? You'll notice that the joy that he's talking about in this passage, this is not earthly prosperity now. This is not financial riches now. This is not a perfect health. No, no. This life and joy, it's described by fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And so the question of the passage is, do you have this life? Do you have this joy? Do you have this fellowship with the Father and His Son? John is saying that the way to have fellowship with God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is through the message that we proclaim. We proclaim this to you, verse 3, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, friends, this side of heaven, this side of glory, we will never see the face of Christ. But if you believe the gospel message, the message that says joy and eternal life are found in Christ alone, who's fully God and fully man, the message that says that He was made manifest in real life, in real human history, the message that says that He came to take away sins, if you align yourself by faith to this message, the Spirit Himself brings you to Christ Himself. This side of heaven, my friends, we see Jesus with our ears through the proclamation of the gospel. And here's the amazing reality, both about Christmas and the gospel message. Here's the amazing reality. The wonderful news of the gospel, here it is. That God came so close. He came so close that He became a real man who entered into a broken world. The world that you live in. The world that's filled with sin and misery. That God came so close that He actually became a baby. A baby who was heard and a baby who was seen and a baby who was felt. Truly God and truly man. Born into a world of sin and misery. And He came so close. That John, in this passage, he can't help repeat, we've seen Him. He was made manifest. We touched Him. We heard Him. We saw Him For what purpose, John? So that one day, the naked baby born on Christmas Day would become a naked man hanging on a cross to bring us comfort, to remove God's wrath, to bring you the forgiveness of your sins, to bring you into fellowship with the very source of life, to give you a hope that can never be shaken. Here's how the Christmas carol puts it. Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. See, here's why the message of the gospel, here's why this should bring us joy. Because one day, my friends, because we know the Lord Jesus, one day our faith will become sight. See, Advent says to us, Jesus will come again. There's going to be a second Advent. We're remembering the past in order to reflect on the future. And when he comes again, we shall see his face. We shall see him who was from the beginning. We shall look upon him in all his glory. We will feel the nail-pierced hands of the incarnate Lord. We will hear his voice. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with us. We will be his people. And God himself will be our God. That's why Jesus came. To bring us into this life of joy. Listen as we close. Listen to the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you mourn. No. You rejoice. You rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Friends, that is the wonderful message of the gospel. That right now, the Lord Jesus gives us life and joy. And the wonderful news is that one day we will see the very source of life as we stare into the face, a joyful face of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess, O Lord, that many times we move toward things, sometimes good and sometimes bad, but we move toward things and we make those things into our idols. We look for joy, ultimate joy in our careers, in our relationships, in our hobbies, in substances. And that's because our hearts are aching for life and our hearts are aching for joy. And so we need you, the bread of heaven. We need you, the joy and the very source of life, to enter into our hearts, to remind us that you are the very source of life, that in you is life, eternal life, in you is joy. And we need the message and the wonderful news of the gospel to be the balm for our soul, to be the hope that we feast on and feed on, to be the hope that we rest in. So do that by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.